Welcome back to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I am joined by Paul Klein.
Hey, how you doing today, Matt?
Good. Paul is we've just been tough getting together. We've had, you were on assignment, a deployment, I guess, technically, and then we weren't able to get together over the holidays. So it's been a long time, long enough for Paul to grow a full beard there. I mean, that's pretty impressive.
It's going to have to come off soon, though.
Yeah, when you go back to real work.
It went real work, yeah. Yeah.
So. But hey, it's good to be with you guys again today. What we do here is we look at the previous week's sermon and to see some areas where we may jump off to talk about further things that were kind of left on the cutting room floor, or maybe things that are implied by the sermon that didn't get fully expounded on. So for like the last 3 weeks, I've been doing dramatic monologues. We've been taking characters from the Bible and like the Christmas narratives. And so I did Isaiah, who I guess isn't technically in the Christmas narrative, but prophetically about it.
Yeah, I mean,
then Joseph, and we did a shepherd this last week. I'll do a wise man this coming week. But last week, I talked about a shepherd, and I did kind of the whole story of Jesus' life, kind of as told from the perspective of some, you know, not real person, right? Mm-hmm. Not someone whose life is fully spelled out there, but you hear the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, him hearing rumors of Christ in his baptism, Christ's ministry, being present for the kind of Palm Sunday, crucifixion, and then leading to the ascension of resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so where we left there was like he's waiting in joy, knowing that the return of Christ is certain. And so that was sort of the takeaway of the sermon that we, this season, this Christmas season, leads us to joy. And part of the joy is knowing that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Mm-hmm. But we are in this in-between time of this waiting season between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ, and that leads us to what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah, super simple. One question is, what do we do while we wait? So what are the things that we can do, should do, maybe shouldn't do while we wait for the second coming of Christ? And so what I did was is I took some notes from the perspective of if I'm a believer, you know, regularly attending church and all that. Like,
I believe you are, by the way.
I know I am. But my perspective initially came that way. But then I thought, going through it, like, there are a few things that maybe we need to spell out for everybody, including unbelievers. So the first thing on the list is working out our salvation. Like, probably before we go into worship and nurturing the Christian walk, like, we should make sure that we're saved. You know, like, the most important thing we can do while we wait is that we do something with our salvation, right? Like, so I started our scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:26. I'm sorry, 5:20 through chapter 6, verse 2.
5:20 through chapter 6.
Yeah, it's really not that long.
All right.
So, this is Paul talking about the ministry of reconciliation to the Corinthian church, and towards the end of this section, he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'At an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' See, now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation." So Paul's referencing Isaiah there, and that chapter of Isaiah 49 is talking about the promise of God's salvation for the covenant people, but he's referring in Corinthians that now is the time to handle our salvation. Notes on that?
No specific notes, but I do think, you know, when we're there's a reason that Christ has tarried as long as he has, and that question's answered in some places in scripture. It's like, you know, why hasn't he come back yet? And he's like, he's waiting till the full number have been brought into fellowship. And so, yeah.
By terror, you mean wait?
Yeah, like the lingering. Why hasn't he returned? Because there's this expectation. Paul has an expectation of the return of the Messiah in his lifetime. He's coming. Coming again, come soon, Lord Jesus, come. This has been the prayer forever for the church. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still saying he's coming. He is coming. So why is he waiting? And the answer is, like, he's waiting for those who need to come to salvation to have a chance, right? And so he's lingering is grace given to those who are not yet in salvation. So yeah, if you're in this, if you stumble upon this somehow and you're not in the faith, I want you to know, like, Christ did come, Christ did ascend, but he died on the cross for your sins. And the reason that there's this gap between his ascension and his return that's going to be sudden is he's waiting for people to come to salvation, and that may be you. So you need to do business with Jesus today.
Absolutely, 100%.
Trust Jesus with your whole heart. Believe in him. He's gracious to forgive even you.
Yep. And by far, everything else that we do is not pales in comparison to that, right?
Yeah, if you don't get that right, the rest of it doesn't matter.
Right. So that's why I figured we ought to include it because of its importance. So also, in Isaiah 49, they're talking about the nation of Israel being God's people. So this might be too much of a tangent, so we don't have to hit on it necessarily, but I put a side note here on the difference between dispensationalism and covenant theology. Like a brief overview of how Isaiah can talk about the nation of Israel, but Paul can be talking about the church today and what the difference is between views on dispensationalism and covenant theology. Yeah. Is that something we can hit real quick? Or
I don't know if you can ever hit that real quick, but we can, we can speak on it for sure.
All right. So can you explain?
No, it's all you, man. You want to take the
All right. So here. Dispensationalism.
I can give you some rough understanding off the top of my head.
So dispensationalism refers to an understanding of Old Testament and New Testament where there are dispensations or historical periods of God's continued plan. And so we go from one period to the next period to the next period, and that all of the prophecies regarding the nation of Israel will literally come to fruition at some point within the fulfillment of God's full plan. And so instead of covenant theology, which says there's an old covenant and a new covenant replaces old covenant, and that the nation of Israel, the in air quotes here, that God's chosen people is no longer the nation of Israel, but the church at large of all believers, Gentiles and Jews, and that new covenant that's created once Christ comes the first time, the new covenant supersedes the old covenant and replaces that. And so instead of the nation of Israel getting the fulfillment of those prophecies, it'll be God's people, is the general understanding. Yes or no?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot there. Because dispensations deal with God's specific way in which he works among people in ages. So in this age, he responds to them through the law. In this age, he responds through grace. And so it is like God approaches us, or we approach God through, different means. We're able to access the divine in different ways. And then covenant theology is, I think, you did well, termed replacement theology, or that the church is not Israel, right? But that Israel is not the children of Abraham anymore.
Right.
But just because you're born of Abraham doesn't mean that when the promises of Abraham are given, that you're receiving those promises. And so those have been given to those who, by faith, like Abraham, by faith, believed in the promise.
Right. So God's chosen people is not an ethnic group of people. It's a church of believing Christians today, right?
And dispensationalists would believe that the church is like vital.
Sure,
like,
sure. Like, sure. Like, I don't want to say that they don't think anything, but there's a
promises
difference
being given there.
Yeah.
It's just at the end of all things that there's going to be a special place for Israel in a way to make them kind of come back.
So, all right. Well, let's get off of that tangent, shall we?
Yeah.
What do we do while we wait? And so discussions about these are important, I think. But the next thing I have on our list is worship. And so we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 21. It says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of Christ. So I want to include this specific passage because there is a specific instance where he says, like, making the most of our time as it relates later on to worship as well. So what I have here is the use of our time is not neutral. I think sometimes we can forget that not everything we do that's is necessarily evil, but time in and of itself is not neutral, and we certainly can waste it if we're not spending it in the right priorities. Thoughts, notes?
Yeah, no, we do need to be careful on how we spend our time. We're so spoiled now. You know, it used to be if you had to work 80 hours a week just to be enough, provide enough food for your family to eat and survive. And now luxury time has become so easy to get. You know, you work 40, but I also got my 2 weeks and I got my holidays and, you know, I don't work every weekends and, you know, so we have all this luxury time. And so you have a lot more time that's yours to do with. So what
free time, if you will,
yeah, what will you do with that time really does matter. How do you choose to spend it? You know, as Paul says, like the days are evil. Like it's easy for you to get sucked in to using your time in a way that it's evil because these are evil times.
And yeah.
If you're not purposeful, if you're not intentional about what you're doing, you will very, very, very quickly, flippantly use your time or evilly use your time, and none of it will be worth anything at all.
Right, right. And we're not saying that, like, necessarily having a hobby or that sort of stuff is necessarily all bad.
Every hobby, yeah.
It's necessarily bad, but no, I know it's not what you're saying. So what I want to say that's not necessarily bad, but if that is your main priority and you work and your living is towards making sure that you can do your hobby, you might have some mismatched priorities. So that's one of what we emphasized, you know?
Yeah, and I think it's important to, like, recognize, like, there's things that can be done neutrally for sure, but if all of your time is being used for neutral purposes and none of it is being used for positive purposes, you're wasting the life that God has given you. Mm-hmm. And that's not acceptable for a believer to do.
Right. And so next section I have covers a couple different things, but it's in regards to our walk as well as, you know, immature believers, new believers, and those that are mature believers. So it says we're going to foster growth and attempt to nurture and mature in spiritual growth among believers or new believers. And so Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29. So he starts Colossians by talking about, he gives a prayer for spiritual growth and some thanksgiving, and then talks about his specific ministry. And towards the end of chapter 1, he says in verse 28, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that the works, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." So what does it mean to present something mature in Christ? What is he talking about there? How can you describe that?
Yeah, so I was kind of wandering around there. I was reading the context around and below, and I was like, oh, what are we saying there?
Mm-hmm.
My Bible, then I got sidetracked because my Bible has like a weird, I write my Bible, but I'll have like, usually it's underlines or hashes for like sermons, like stop talking here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now preach for a little bit. Here I have like highlighter, which is weird for me because I don't have a lot of highlighting in my Bible. And then I have a separate highlighter, which looks like super thin. And so I was really just, let me reread this real quick here in my mind here.
Yeah.
And we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with the very powerful. All right. Yeah. So to be presented mature in Christ would be like the idea of like spiritual sanctification complete. You're going through the process of discipleship and being made whole. And so you see this like James, like consider it pure joy when you've been tested, and because you know your testing will produce perseverance, your perseverance will produce da 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 da. And at the end of it, you'll be presented mature, complete in Christ. And that's the idea there. So it's sanctification, the end result of sanctification.
And we should be striving for that ourselves, but also support one another in that.
Yeah, and I think we have, as a father, I have a responsibility to provide that for my children. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to provide that for my church, right? That we're trying to help people to become more like Christ while we ourselves are aspiring to become like Christ, so that I can say, as Paul says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And I want to be able to say that to my children or to my church, just like as a father, you should be able to say that to, you know, Sophie or Lydia.
100%. So, less about the believing group of individuals, but more about an unbelieving world. Next on the list is to evangelize. And it's shocking. It's the Great Commission, right? So it's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's also that passage in Acts about Judea and Samaria and evangelizing there. So we have a responsibility not just to mature our own faith and other believers, but to evangelize to an unbelieving world, right? Once again, the grace that comes with the tarrying of Christ is so that we can share the gospel, because how will somebody believe the gospel if they've never heard it, right?
Yeah. And, you know, the Great Commission is the driving force. It should be the heartbeat, the drum of the church, that we should be trying to advance the cause of Jesus Christ wherever it is that he's placed you. So if he's placed you in a workforce somewhere to be advancing the cause of Christ there, if he's placed you, you know, as a mother or as a father to advance the cause of Christ there, as a husband or a wife to advance the cause of Christ inside of your marriage, because that is like the idea of souls coming to salvation. Like we participate with the Spirit in the work of seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. Like, we don't cause people to get saved. You can't be eloquent enough to convert someone's soul. The Spirit has to be engaged in that action. But they won't know if you don't tell them.
Right.
So we must tell them. And it's important enough that there's some version of the Great Commission in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. So it's like every single book of the Bible that details any part of Jesus's like life in any detail, like Christ is like, "Hey, don't forget, go tell people, see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, see them come trust in me, and then disciple them."
Yep. Now that you believe, go do something about it too, right?
Christ didn't die so that you might be saved and stop. Like, otherwise, we would be like, my command as your pastor would be to drown people in the baptistry. Like, you have completed your task. Let me drown you.
Right.
Now go be with Jesus forever. Right.
But you're right. I mean, it's just
we're putting a new baptistry heater in right now. So at least it'll be a warm drowning, not a cold drowning. But that's not obviously like we bring you up. You're raised to walk in newness of life, to go to a new place, to do new things.
Yep. And, you know, and from a different perspective, perhaps, like, how heartless would it be for me to live my entire world knowing the saving grace of Christ and the salvation that I have that is offered freely to me and not share it with somebody else, right? Like, how terrible would I be, or how, selfish must I be to not share that with somebody else in some way, right?
And I mention it sometimes, you know, Penn Jillette, who's an atheist, years and years, 15 years ago now, maybe 12 years ago, went on YouTube kind of after one of his shows, and some guy paid for backstage access or whatever. And Gillette's like, he's an avowed atheist. Like, he's convictionally not a believer. And
Penn and Teller Penn, right?
Yeah. And this guy gave him a Bible for the backstage thing. He said, "Hey, like, I know you don't believe. Just, like, I want you to have this. Like, I couldn't come into this spot and not tell you that, you know, Jesus loves you and there's truth in here." And so, like, you know, Penn goes and takes to YouTube, and you would think he'd be like, "Stupid Christian is wasting my time." And he's like, "He gave me a Bible. Like, I have no need for this. I don't believe any of this stuff." But he's like, "I respect this guy, because, like, how much would you have to hate me to know, like, if you really believe what that book says, how much would you have to hate me to not tell me that?"
Yeah.
Like, and to think from a non-believer's perspective, like if we don't share the gospel, like, it's an act of hatred tell them.
Like, puts it in perspective,
like, doesn't
it?
There's danger here.
Yeah.
And they may fully reject it. Like, I don't know if he'll ever come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that he will, but, like, it really, like, hit me real hard. I was like, man, you know, when we don't tell people because it's uncomfortable, and we don't want to, we know where they stand on this. I don't want to make it awkward. Like, no, man, it's love. And, like, they may not receive it that way in that moment. how much do you hate them if you're just keeping that from them?
Completely all to yourself.
Yeah. Right?
So my next and final thing on the list is a service or acts of service to believers and unbelievers. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. I have 27 to 36, but I know that's a really long section. So that's the section on loving your enemies. So we'll just do 35 through 36. It says, "But love your enemies and do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father is also merciful." Earlier on in the love your enemies, it's, you know, I say to love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. So our service to others and the way we treat unbelievers or those who are against us or hate us is going to reveal our heart and our faith. And so that gets seen, right? And so it's important that we, it's important we behave in such a way that shows the love of Christ to believers and unbelievers alike.
Yeah, I mentioned, you know, that the Great Commission is the heartbeat, and then I kind of moved away and I said, like, it is the drumbeat, it's the mission call of the church, because the heart of the church is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, there you go. That was
And so, like, I pulled just a little bit out of that analogy, because as I was talking, I was like, you know, the real heart of the church, thing that drives the church, isn't some crusade mentality. It really is love for our fellow person. Now, that motivates us to share the gospel, yes, but, like, how are we going to be known? By the way in which you love one another. Love is this, like, cardinal virtue as spelled out in Corinthians.
We can share the gospel in a very unloving way, too, right? And so that's, we're not called to do that. But, you know, if we still share the gospel in an unloving way, oh, we're still sharing. No, it's supposed to be in a loving way.
Yeah, in our men's group last night, one of the chapters was dealing with that you could do things, you could be right about everything as, like, a cynic. You could be right about all sorts of things, but if you're wrong in the way in which you are in your attitudes towards it, all the right really doesn't matter.
Right.
And so, like, as a believer, like, there's this, in certain corners of Christendom, there's been a push against being kind, winsome, this idea of being likable. And I understand it, because it can be a cover for cowardice. We can say, look, I'm going to be so likable, mm-hmm. never going to say anything that could possibly offend anybody. No, they don't want to hear that. That would definitely upset them. But if everyone thinks you're a jerk, that's not doing Jesus any favors. Even if your theology is really, really good, if everyone who doesn't already agree with your theology doesn't like you, that's not, you're not a good, like, example for Jesus.
Right.
I saw a guy on Facebook this week, and he's a guy who I know. He posted something, and it was just really harsh. It wasn't wrong. I didn't have any pushback against it, but it's the sort of thing that if he and I were discussing in my office, it might be acceptable. Like, he and I could have a honest discussion and find agreement there. But to put it on social media with believers and unbelievers and everyone around, I'm like,
complete inability to share context
it's just ugly. Like, it's not of the things that the world needs to know. That's not on the top of the list. There are some things that this world needs to know about Christ crucified, raised from the dead, and the way in which the Christian should live and must live. But this wouldn't be on that list. It'd be real low on the list for me. But I think, you know, he just thought, man, this is really, like, it's true. So I'm going to share this true thing. And I'm like, I mean, first of all, like, it's probably true.
Yeah.
But beyond that,
I mean, I tell my kids all the time, there's a difference between being right and doing the right thing. And sometimes doing the right thing is not shoving that you're right in their face, right? So it's how you handle it. So
yeah. So just be mindful of that. Like, I'm not asking you to compromise on truth. Speak absolute truth with grace, though, when we speak, because we're called to love. And I think people are much more likely to, like, meet the God of the universe through Jesus Christ when they recognize, like, he loved them enough to send his son to die for their sins. Like, I'm not downplaying the effect of their sin, the consequences of their sin, but I really don't think I can overstate the love that God has for his creation.
Right.
So
makes sense. So I have a list of things that are not included in our things to do while we wait.
Things I'm not supposed to do.
Things that probably aren't the best use of our time.
Awesome. Is podcasting on that list?
It is not.
Okay.
That falls under, I think, nurturing, I would probably put under. Anyway.
We would hope.
Have the highest paycheck, earn the next promotion, get a higher degree, or be the smartest or most knowledgeable, get a bigger house, car, etc. Live a life of comfort, ease, without difficulty or struggle. I know that can be a tough one nowadays. We seek comfort. Like, if we're doing good, that means that we're comfortable and there's no struggle. Yeah, right. That's not that's not entirely true, right? Live in a box confined to home and church. What I meant by that was we are not called to come to church, to talk amongst our believers inside the church, go back home, and never look outward, right? I think we talked about evangelize, right?
Yeah, holy huddle, us four and no more.
Yep, yep. And only look inward to the church. That's the other one. Anything else glaring? I know there's probably tons.
A million things that we can do that are waste of our times, and it's not why Christ is allowing you this time. I think it's helpful to see some of those. Most of the stuff that is sold to you as what you need by advertisers is not what you need. It's far from what it is that you need. And so you need to recognize when you're being sold to as opposed to when you're being called to serve. And I think God has called us to serve the least of those around us. He's called us to evangelize. He's called us to love. And for some of y'all, he's called y'all to salvation. You need to respond to that today. So those are the things that I would leave us with.
All right. Yep. Two key takeaways. Get right with the Lord first, and time is not neutral. Use it wisely.
Yeah. And when you only have so much.
Yep.
So use it. Well, let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to live in this in-between time. And there are days when I'm ready for you to return right this second, because it can get real heavy in this between time. In those moments, Lord, let me continue to walk the path of faithfulness in there. For those who are too comfortable in this life, who have no desire for a life that is yet to come, they have no hope in heaven, even if they've professed you as Savior, that they find all their hope in the things of the world. Lord, let them be captivated by the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fullness of who you are as a person, that we might see you fully high and lifted up in your glory. Lord, bless us this week. It's getting near Christmas. I know probably before we get back together again, we will have celebrated the birth of your Son and our Savior. And we thank you for that gift. Let us live to honor him today. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.